Good to see all of you here this evening. Appreciate another opportunity to speak from God's Word, to encourage us to continue to seek to love our Creator with all our hearts, minds, souls, strength, and to endeavor to allow His Word to have free course through us as we are guided by Him the way that He wanted us to act and live upon this earth by following His will. Thought I'd like to bring to our attention this evening concerning what it takes or makes to become or be an infidel. Turn with me to the tenth psalm, and let's read a few verses there to start off with. Psalm 10, verses 3 through 11. I think we have a pretty good overview here of the wicked and what goes on in the imaginations, the hearts, the thoughts of man that causes him to be against his Creator. Beginning at verse 3 of the 10th Psalm, "For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and the covetous renounceth, yea, contemneth, or revileth Jehovah. The wicked, in the pride of his countenance, saith, He will not require it. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways are firm at all times. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his adversaries, he puffeth at them. He saith in his heart, I shall not be moved. To all generations, I shall not be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and iniquity. He setteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the helpless. He lurketh in secret as a lion in his covert. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him in his net. He croucheth, he boweth down, and the helpless fall by his strong ones. He saith in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face, he will never see it." Now some of these statements that you see the wicked in his heart saying, you need to think about. He will not require it's one of them. Pretty grand assumption there, isn't it? He will not require it. I shall not be moved. We see this around us all the time today. Men boasting of their ability to accomplish whatever they determined they're going to accomplish. Another phrase in this text we just read we need to think about is, God will never see it. And these are all things that people think today. These things are in men's hearts today. The thoughts of one who is really saying, there is no God. That's really the end result of those types of statements. The basic factor that you see involved in this kind of reasoning and these kind of thoughts involves vanity. Go to Romans chapter 1. And God gives us that picture, the reality picture that we have in God's Word to help us to really see things as they are and not as people would want us to see them, with all of the different philosophies that man has going around. You go to your Bible and you get the reality. The real reality shows the Bible, in other words. You really find out what's going on. And here's what's going on. Let's pick up at verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, go down through verse 23. It says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness," or hold the truth in unrighteousness. "Because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. Because that knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So these verses here give us an insight concerning this basic factor, which is vanity, in the mind of man, the hearts of men. Paul says that two things can be known about God from what we can even experience in this universe he's created. And those two things are everlasting or eternal power. The second thing is divinity or deity. And anyone that uses the common sense that God has given him to properly deduct reality, we all understand that this universe that we are a part of, this body that we inhabit, could not have all happened through accidental chance, as many people believe today. And so that's what he's saying here. It was the same problem back then. These impose two obligations. That is, that there is an eternal power, and that is a divinity or a deity. And those two obligations are, first, to glorify that deity, to look up to that deity, to respond to that deity, to obey that deity. And the other one is to be thankful, to recognize dependence upon that deity that has created us and everything that we see with our eyes. The basic factor in sin is that the creature puts himself before the Creator. And because of that, he becomes vain in his reasoning. He is professing wisdom, as we've just read, but in doing so, he becomes a fool, because he starts listening to himself instead of his Creator. This is the essence of David's description of the man who rejects God that we read just a few moments ago in Psalm 10. What is this word infidel? Well, generally we think about an infidel. He's the guy that just, you know, he just doesn't believe there's a God. And the word in, first part of that word, is comes from the root word that involves the idea of being negative. So in, it's negative. And fidel, F-I-D-E-L, means to believe. So it's a negative or no belief or no faith. That's what infidel actually means. Lacking faith, or another word, faithless. So that's what infidel means. So let's remember that as we go through this lesson. We're concerned with things which bring about such a condition, or even indications that such a condition is developing. Because sometimes we'll take that word and we just put that word on certain types of people that don't believe, you know. Usually don't believe in God. First of all, let's think of this thought, that the infidel, the faithless person, generally accepts only what appeals to the senses or the reason, putting creature before creator. Just the opposite of what Abraham did. When you study Abraham, you see that, as it says in Romans 4, let's turn to Romans 4 because we'll read a few verses concerning what Abraham did. Abraham, who in hope believed against hope, the opposite of what the infidel and his reasoning powers do. So let's look at those verses. Let's pick up Romans 4, verse 18. Just read verses 18 through 21, where it starts out with that phrase, who in hope believed against hope, to the end that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall thy seed be. And without being weakened in faith, he considered his own body now as good as dead, he being about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, looking into the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So here you see the difference between how Abraham reacted. He didn't use his human senses or reasoning ability to say, no way, God. I'm way past that. Sarah's way past that. It just can't happen. He allowed faith in that Creator that he was living for to be the supreme authority in his attitudes, and thus carrying through to his consequences of how he reacted to that. He believed, he had faith, he didn't waver, but instead he waxed strong through his faith in the Creator. In hope, he believed against hope. He was past the age of childbirth. She was past the age of childbirth. But the Creator said, I'll give you a son. And he did it again with Isaac when he offered Isaac. He didn't even question God. He didn't ask God. He just did what God told him to do. And he was, in his mind, had already taken the life of his son upon that altar there. The knife was already plunged into him as far as he was concerned. And God stopped him, again showing his great faith. And if you study all of the people in the Bible, the ones that had strong faith, you find them accepting God's will, God's way over their own reasoning abilities, their own senses. People rationalize miracles to believe them. You see it, you've heard it. They'll say, well, you know, the reason walls of Jericho fell down is that there was a great earthquake at that time, and then all the walls fell down because of that great earthquake. You know why the Red Sea was parted? There was this great wind. This great wind comes up every once in a while and just blew those waters apart. And what they do is they reason with their own rationale, their own human reasoning, to make those miracles work, instead of saying, yeah, Jehovah God did that. He's the one that did that. If reason must approve before I believe, then my reason becomes superior to God. Think about that. And that's why you can't convert a lot of people today. They're following their own intellectual knowledge of what makes sense and what doesn't make sense. When you talk to people about baptism, they're following their reasoning capabilities of what they've been taught about what God wants us to do to be saved. And when you say, but here these verses say that we have to be immersed in water. We have to have this new birth. We have to be buried with Christ. No, that's not right. God wouldn't want anybody to, he wouldn't force somebody like that, because you might not be able to be baptized. And he only does what you're able to do, you see. So you might not be able to get into that water. So what are they doing there? They're using their human reasoning abilities instead of using God's word and letting God's word be the controlling, motivating factor of what they believe and what they practice religiously. So they're actually making their own reasoning ability superior to God. Another thing we might look at of what makes an infidel is spoiled or robbed of faith through philosophy or vain deceit, and this is still getting back to the reason of man. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Let's look at a verse or two there. Colossians 2 and let's look at verse 8 first. Colossians 2 verse 8, it says, take heed, that means beware, lest there shall be any one that maketh spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or elements of the world, and not after Christ. See, there it is again. Two opposing thoughts here, two opposing forces. These philosophies, which is referred to as vain deceit, traditions of men, rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. This is human seeking after God, which ignores the one way that God has manifested to us. There's many things going around today. Back in the first century, one of the big philosophies that was destroying the church in some areas was Gnosticism. Some of the epistles were written primarily dealing with Gnosticism. The Gnostics were in the church and overcoming through their false doctrines with their lies and their man-made philosophies Jesus couldn't, God couldn't have come in the flesh because flesh is inherently evil and sinful and wicked, and he couldn't come in, so he wasn't really in the flesh. It was an apparition, and he didn't really, literally die on the cross. They had a lot of false teachings involved in the Gnostics' position. And he wasn't really raised because he wasn't really in his body, and so they were actually destroying the gospel in their human reasonings to get from point A to point B. Look at verse 9. For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Completeness is found in Christ. But they didn't like that because it didn't jive with what they believed about the evil being in flesh and deity couldn't be in flesh. Anything that comes other then through Jesus Christ is vain deceit. It will rob us of the faith from above. All the philosophies of men, all the deceits of human wisdom, and all the rudiments of the world discovered by human reason spoil men, ruin their souls, lead them to everlasting death by leading them away from God's truths. Take false religion. Let's look at masonry. Oh, a lot of people really think masonry is really great. It's not great. It's false religion. People in the church today that are masons shouldn't be. Going to keep them out of heaven. And unless they're hiding it, the brethren need to stand opposed to that. And if they don't get out of that organization, they need to withdraw from them. Why? Study the masonry religion. You don't have to study it very far to find out that it's a religion, has lots of false teachings in it. Their claims to in their succession of allegories and lessons and morality and philosophies teach many, many falsehoods, many things against God's Word. They actually teach that their philosophy in its purest forms are expounded in the doctrines of Masonry, and that's what is important. All you have to do is just sit down and start reading their stuff. It's unbelievable. But a lot of people don't want to hear the truth. They like the philosophies of men. They like human reasoning. It appeals to them. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21. 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21. Closing out 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, O Timothy, guard that which is committed unto thee, turning away from the profane babblings and oppositions of the knowledge which is falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. So here again, you have false doctrines, philosophies of men entering into the brethren causing them to err concerning the faith. And one of those he talked about, we'll mention later, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they were teaching the resurrection was past already. Well, that's a false doctrine. It was a lie. But it came in through the philosophy of men, the teachings of men. Another thing that we could look at that makes an infidel is having a form, but denying the power thereof. Let's go back to over to 2 Timothy 3, and let's read the first 8 verses of 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, beginning at verse 1. But know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness but having denied the power thereof. From these also turn away. For of these are they that creep into houses and take captive silly women laden with sins, led away by divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And even as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also withstand the truth. Men corrupted in mind, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be evident unto all men, as theirs also came to be. So notice here that these false teachers that come in, and as we were told in Acts, that even come up from among us, and they have these traits, these attitudes that are worldly. They're not godly attitudes. They come in and they have a form of godliness. They act like they're loving God and serving Christ and doing His will, but they have other motives. They have other intentions. And so they creep into these silly women's houses that are laden with sins. Women that were involved in doing things they shouldn't have been doing. And so these false teachers, they'd come in and they'd say, well, you know, here's the way it really is and what you're doing is not really so bad and it's okay. And well, these women had turned away from the truth in where they were sinning, so that always will gain approval, won't it? When you say, well, what you're doing is really okay. And you know, people that don't love the truth anymore, they're the kind of people that they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth because they don't love the truth. So they want to find the preacher or the place that will accept what they're doing, what they believe that's right when it's wrong. And that's what's going on here. And these people are just like those that stood against Moses. They're corrupted in mind and they're reprobate concerning the truth or the faith. So what makes an infidel? Well, if we don't live according to the Word of God, I don't care what we look like we're doing. We can have a form that we're serving the Lord. But if we're not following the truth, if we're not in the faith, if we're not allowing God's Word to control us, then we're denying the power thereof. You can't mix the truth with error. You can't have that forked tongue speak out of both sides of your mouth. We either stand for the truth, and the truth is the most important thing in our lives, or we don't really care about God and the truth that much. Some of the things that you might think of, how about neo-orthodoxy? Now, what neo-orthodoxy is 20th century Protestantism using traditional doctrines of the Reformation movement. Has a form, doesn't it? Looks like they're following Christ, doesn't it? But they're not. Because they're following doctrines and traditions of men that have been passed down from the Reformation movement when those people started rebelling against the Roman Catholic Church. How about the social gospel? Social gospel's crept into the Lord's church in this country and worldwide. Last century. And it's getting to where you can't even tell any difference between many churches of Christ and the denominations. They do almost the same things in the same ways even. They have their fellowship halls where they eat their common meals and have socializing. They have their schools teaching kindergarten on up as a work of the church. They build their gyms and are involved in all kinds of social activities that there's no authority for in God's Word. Other things, if we claim to be Christians, as I just said earlier, but we fail to live according to Christ's laws, then we're having a form, but we're denying the power thereof. Any Christian denies the power of godliness when he professes to honor God, but he refuses to obey his will. Another thing that makes an infidel is stubbornly refusing the Word of God. And of course, it's all tied in. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 through 4. Beginning at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 4, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, even as we obtain mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish or are perishing, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving. That the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. He was living the Word of God. Not just teaching it, but he was living it. He wasn't mixing philosophies, vain deceits, doctrines and commandments of men in with the truth. But he was standing and teaching only the truth. If we start ignoring the truth or mixing in things that are not from God with the truth, then what we're doing is we're refusing the Word of God and we're becoming infidels. Go with me to John 12. The revelation of God's will is in God's Word. And if we reject His Word, His will, we're rejecting God. We're becoming infidels. John 12, 47 through 50. John 12, 47 through 50. Jesus says, if any man hear my sayings and keep them not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. But he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I spake not from myself, but the Father that sent me, he hath given me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life eternal. The things therefore which I speak, even as the Father has sent unto me, so I speak. Just as Jesus himself could only speak the words of the Father, so the apostles and prophets could only speak the words of the Father. And so we today can only speak and live by the words of the Father. And that's for us the new covenant. And we better not be adding to it or taking away from it. Remember back in Luke 16 when the rich man and Lazarus died. And Abraham told the rich man when he wanted to send somebody back to warn his brothers about this terrible place. He said, they have Moses. They don't hear Moses. They're not going to hear anyone if someone was to come back from the dead, which actually is what Jesus did. He came back from the dead, and they still didn't hear him. The majority of God's people rejected him as the Messiah. And to this day, there are children and children's children down through the centuries still reject Jesus as the Messiah, and they reject the New Testament as being from God. And still hold just to the Old Testament, and they're still looking for a Messiah. They would never allow you to call them infidels, but they are. They don't believe in God because they don't accept His Word. They just accept part of it. So technically they are infidels. They're not believers in Jehovah God. All of the passages in the Old Testament that told of the coming Messiah were fulfilled by that person in the first century called Jesus Christ. But see, their forefathers, the leaders and the majority of the Jews rejected the truth. And so they have passed that down generation after generation of rejecting that truth. And that's why they still today reject Him as being Messiah, and they're still looking for Messiah. What happens if we refuse God's Word? We'll go to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. And let's look at the last part of verse 9 and go on down through verse 12. I'm getting the right place here. 2 Thessalonians 2. And pick up where he's talking there in verse 9 about the working of Satan. And this working of Satan, he says, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish. And here's the reason that they allow the devil to have sway over them, to believe these lies. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You see that? That's what makes an infidel. You don't receive the love of the truth, then you will believe a lie. And that's what they've done, and that's what people do with false teachings, with false practices religiously. They're not believing the truth. And so, it says in verses 11 and 12, for this cause, what cause? The cause that they didn't receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They didn't love God enough to love His Word. They didn't want to listen to God. They didn't want to listen to His Word. They wanted to listen to the philosophies and vain deceits of man, the false doctrines that man conjures up, because they're a lot more appealing. A lot easier to believe that there's no hell than to believe that there's a hell, an eternal torment for mankind that will not put God first in their lives and follow His will. A lot easier to believe that you don't have to control yourself and not do all the pleasures that your physical body might want you to do. See? A lot of restriction there. A lot of self-control that has to be worked. Who likes to have self-control, you know, when it's pleasurable, when it's something that we enjoy doing, we want to do. And so around us in the world, what do we see? Hedonism. People drinking booze all the time, partying all the time, doing all kinds of things for their own pleasure. They don't have a love of the truth. They have a love of themselves. And that causes infidelity. And for this cause, God sends them a working of error that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There it is again. It's a contrast between doing what God wants us to do or doing what we want to do. Pleasure in unrighteousness. Focus on pleasure. Now we know these things that God tells us not to do are unrighteousness. But I want you to focus on that word pleasure. Pleasure. Because that's what the devil uses. Pleasure. Doesn't have to all just be sexual pleasure or getting drunk, but pleasure in following my mom and dad's beliefs. They were right. I love them. They have to be right. I'm a Catholic because my parents were Catholics and they couldn't be wrong. Pleasure in that. And you name any sin that's on the books and it goes back to lover of self. Pleasure. Pleasing myself. I want it the way I want it to be instead of the way it really is. And then, the last thing I have is what makes an infidel? Inactive members. Lacking in faith. Go to Hebrews 3 with me. Let's read a few verses there. Warnings for us. Couldn't get any stronger. Let's go down and pick up about verse 12 of Hebrews. Did I say Romans? Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. Go down to Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Let's read on down through verse 19 and the first verse of the next chapter and then down to verses 11 through 13 of 4. But let's start at Hebrews 3, 12. Take heed, brethren, lest haply there should be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief. There it is. In falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened. How? By the deceitfulness of sin. There it is. That's how we get pulled away from being true believers. Sin. Points it out very clearly. For we are become partakers of Christ if, notice now, we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. You see that? This is not just talking about immorality. This is talking about beliefs. Our core beliefs from the faith, the gospel. And we have to have that strong confidence that the Bible is right. It's God's word. It's God breathed as it says. And we can't add to it or take away from it. And we can only function as God allows us to. That confidence has to be firm unto the end. While it is said today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For who when they heard did provoke, nay, did not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, with whom he was displeased 40 years, was it not with them that sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? They didn't have faith in God. Oh, God, you're not going to take care of us. We're going to all die out here. We're going to perish. Why'd you take us out of the Egypt? We had lots of food, you know, and the onions and the garlics and the leeks and all that stuff, whatever that was. Oh, they just didn't have any faith in God taking care of them. You ever felt like that? Bad things happen in your life. You say, well, God, what'd you let this happen to me for? You're on the road to becoming an infidel. And you don't have to say, I don't believe there's a God anymore to be an infidel. There's lots of different ways we can become unbelievers. We can mix false doctrine in with the truth and we become infidels. We're unbelievers. We don't love God. We don't believe in what His Word says anymore because we're mixing in the philosophies and vain deceits of man with it. We start practicing something we don't have authority for, then we're in the same pot. Verse 18, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that were disobedient. What's the devil got going in all the religious groups around us today? Oh, you can't do anything to be saved. Well, you can't work out your own salvation. Well, it doesn't have anything to do with it. Christ died for you on the cross. He paid it all. You're home free. All you have to do is just believe. That's just not true. Here's a writer long after Christ put back into heaven, went back into heaven. And he's telling us that we can become disobedient. We can fall away. We can have an evil heart of unbelief in the falling away from the living God. Verse 19, and we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Necessary inference here. We know what's going on. That means we may not enter in. If we start becoming involved in an evil heart of unbelief. Verse 1 of 4, let us fear, therefore. Do you have the fear of God in your heart? Do you realize that you could fall away from His truths and be eternally lost? Or do you think you have a one-way ticket to heaven like many people are being taught today? You better have the fear of God in your heart and realize you're just a human being. And the only thing that's keeping you saved is your working out your own salvation and trying to do God's will the best you can. And you better not veer to the right or the left. You and I have to stay in that straight and narrow way until we breathe our last breath. Because we can fall away. That's why he says, let us fear therefore. He's talking to Christians. Lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. We could certainly come short of it. We need to remind ourselves of that. Go on down to verses 11 through 13. Let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest. Oh, wait a minute. You can't do anything to be saved. You can't do any works. What's it say there? What's giving diligence? Is that something you sit around and say, well, you know, I'm going to give diligence here. Yeah. I'm just going. No, you've got to work hard at something. Giving diligence takes a lot of effort. You know, what's involved in giving diligence? Getting yourself to bed early enough Saturday night where you can get up and serve the Lord properly on His Lord's Day, on Lord's Day. Making sure that you prepare for whatever you're doing in service to the Lord. Make sure you're doing His will properly. When you come and worship God, make sure your mind's here and not somewhere else. I mean, I could go on and on. Making sure we don't say bad words during the week when we get mad at one another or other people or at the car or whatever. Making sure we don't think evil thoughts. Making sure we don't have evil companionships. And that doesn't just have to be people in the flesh. That can be bad TV shows or bad movies. That can be watching pornography, whether in a magazine or on television, or wherever you might get it. That's evil companionships, and it's going to corrupt your morals, and you're going to fall away from the faith, and you're going to become an infidel. You're going to be lost eternally. Anything the devil sends our way that can cause us to not be the kind of person God tells us to be will cause us to lose our eternal destiny with Him in heaven, and we'll end up in that terrible place called hell. That's why He's warning us. He says, let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience. There it is again. How'd they disobey? They lost faith in God. They didn't have faith and trust in Him and do and be happy with what He was doing. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, quick to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There is no creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Do we have the fear of Almighty God in our hearts? That's a passage you should put it there. We don't hide anything from God. He knows everything. We can't hide anything from God. If we believe not, it's the same thing as not obeying. You look at some of the terms, like I wrote a few down here. Denying the faith. You know, that came from 1 Timothy 5:8, where if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an unbeliever. You've denied the faith. So don't tell me a person denies faith, they have to turn away from the truth. They just don't do what God tells you to do. We're denying the faith. If you don't provide for your own, you deny the faith. That's all there is to it. How about shipwreck faith? And that goes back to 1 Timothy 1:19. Some had thrust their faith and good conscience from them, and they had made shipwreck concerning the faith. We can do that. They did. Some depart from, fall away from the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1, remember, there it says, give heed. They gave heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. We start teaching, believing, practicing false doctrines. We depart from the faith. We become infidels. How about being led astray and they erred from the faith? 1 Timothy 6:10, reaching after. Those people reaching after love of money. They were led astray and they erred from the faith. See, it's always going away from the faith, damaging the faith, denying the faith, shipwrecking the faith. Verse 21 there in 1 Timothy 6:21 was false knowledge was involved in leading them away. Overthrown faith. That was Hymenaeus and Philetus teaching that the resurrection was past already, and they overthrew the faith of some. Reprobate concerning the faith, 2 Timothy 3:8. And there's probably others. That's a few that I got wrote down. So in closing, we need to think to ourselves, we look at these passages, could we become an infidel? Are we as active as we could be, as we should be in serving the Lord? Are we really living day to day the way He wants us to? Yes, you could be an infidel, not even know it. I hope these lessons have helped you some, and these scriptures as we looked at them this evening. And our goal, and I know I speak for those of you here this evening, is to try to please the Creator above everything else. And if we are involved in trying to let His Word be more important in our lives than anything else, then these scriptures are going to mean something to us. We're going to have that fear of Jehovah in our hearts. And we're going to try to walk circumspectly and be careful how we walk each day. Each morning when we get up, we're going to pray and we're going to ask God to help us get through this day and please Him more and serve Him better and do His will more every day. And our utmost desire in life is going to be to make God happy, to please Him. And we can only do that one way, and that's following His Word without any additions or subtractions to it and being the true worshipers that He wants us to be. If there's anyone among us who would want to respond to the gospel call in any way, we'd like to help you do that this time as we stand and sing the song select.
I gave my life for Thee.